We're discussing the second lesson concerning baptism. Brother Tony did his probably masterful job last Sunday night on the first lesson concerning baptism and dealing with Mark 16 and Luke 23 and John chapter 3 and verse 5. And I'm getting the tapes of that as of all the lectures, and I hope that you'll do that as well. And I'm sure Tony did an excellent job, as he always does. The particular topics under the heading that I'm to deal with are three scriptures in particular. Number one, Acts 2 and verse 38, and then 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, and then Matthew 19 verses 13 through 15. Now you're probably wondering, concerning those passages, what in the world will he be talking about? Well, we do have some things to be talking about when we look at these few verses concerning how these scriptures are twisted to teach false doctrine. Now, the first scripture that we have to deal with this morning or this afternoon is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter simply said, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The question that we've been asked to deal with is, does "for" in this passage mean "because of"? Then, of course, our answer is absolutely no. It doesn't mean that. And in fact, our question would be, how could anyone miss the clarity of Acts 2 and verse 38? Well, that's what I'm going to show you, how some have done that. I have in my library, and I've used it quite often, a volume of books by A.T. Robertson, who has a word picture study, and many of the preachers here have that volume, those volumes, and have used them on a number of occasions. I've used it on a number of times to refute false doctrine. And yet what we always have to be concerned about in any of these books like this, that they also have false doctrine in them, and we need to be aware of them and be careful. After we get through with discussing what A.T. Robertson has to say about Acts 2 and verse 38, if you didn't know it already, and you're using him from time to time, it may put a little doubt into your mind about some of the other things that he has to say. Again, how can you miss the clarity of Acts 2 and verse 38? Well, here's how. In his volume 3 of Word Pictures in the New Testament, copyright 1930 from Baker Bookhouse, on pages 34 through 36, Mr. Robertson deals with the Acts 2 and verse 38 in discussing the phrase, as he says, "unto the remission of your sins." Here's what he says, and I quote, "This phrase is the subject of endless controversy as men look at it from the standpoint of sacramental or of evangelical theology. One will decide the use here according as he believes that baptism is essential to the remission of sins or not. My view is decidedly against the idea that Peter, Paul, or anyone in the New Testament taught baptism as essential to the remission of sins or the means of securing such remission. So I understand Peter to be urging baptism on each of them who had already turned, repented, and for it to be done in the name of Jesus Christ on the basis of the forgiveness of sins which they had already received." Yes, if you caught that at all, and if you didn't, I hope you'll get the tape and write it down and study it again. If you caught it at all, he did say exactly what I said. And it's basically this. How Acts 2 and verse 38, the phrase "unto the remission of sins," what that means depends upon you. We've talked about methods of interpretation yesterday, and particularly in dealing with the idea of just the thought and that kind of thing. And that's exactly what I believe Mr. Robertson does with his word picture study. That's why that from that point on, after studying this, that I am really leery of his particular word picture study, even though I appreciate some of it. You got to keep in mind, his whole thought process is just like this. It depends on what he believes it means. That's what he's going to answer, and that's what he's going to say the words mean in these word pictures. Now, he did that with Acts 2 and 38. What makes you think he's not going to do that with anything else? What makes you think, since his idea and his thought is that Peter, Paul, or no one in the New Testament taught baptism was in order to receive forgiveness of sins, what makes you think he did anything right with Mark 16 and verse 16? What makes you think that he did anything right with Acts 22 and verse 16? What makes you think he did anything right with 1 Peter 3 and verse 21? When everything depends upon his preconceived idea that baptism does not in any way secure remission of sins. What makes us think that he's going to do these word pictures properly? So continue to use him if you must, but keep that in mind. And don't just use him by himself, because he's a man. And what he did with Acts 2:38 proves to me that what he did throughout his word picture studies was what he wanted to do, what he believed those words meant to begin with. So he started out with a preconceived idea, and that's what it means to him. So keep that in mind if you're going to continue to use him. Make sure that you look elsewhere as well and see what the Bible has to say on the whole subject. Mr. Robertson says it depends. Basically, he's saying it depends on your preconceived idea as to whether you believe baptism essential or not, which he does not. He does not. And since he does not believe that baptism is essential, he translates eis aphasin ton harmation humon as because you have already received forgiveness of sins. If he were asked the question, does for in this passage mean because of? His answer is absolutely yes. Why is that? Because that's what the words mean in the original New Testament Greek? No. But because that's what he believes it to mean in the first place. And so he's going to translate it the way that he believes a preconceived idea, the way that he already feels on the subject. And that's what he did with Acts 2:38. What makes you think he's not going to do that anywhere else? Now, like many of you, the first thing I thought of when after reading what he said about Acts 2:38 and the phrase for the remission of sins, what did he do with Matthew 26 and verse 28? That was my first thought and probably yours as well. Well, in Matthew 26:28, apparently he has a preconceived idea, and this one's right, that Jesus did shed his blood in order for the remission of sins, so that there could be forgiveness of sins. That was his thought, and his thought is right there. He says concerning, quote, unto remission of sins, this clause, talking about Matthew 26:28, this clause is in Matthew alone, simply because one of them was unto the remission, he said, unto the remission of your sins, in Matthew 26:28, just unto remission of sins. This clause is in Matthew alone, but it's not to be restricted for that reason. He, Jesus, had the definite conception of his death on the cross as the basis of forgiveness of sin. The purpose of the shedding of his blood of the new covenant was precisely to remove or forgive sins. Now, when Mr. Robertson is confronted with the same phrase, and it is, for the remission of sins, because of his preconceived ideas, he translates Matthew 26:28 like it reads. He translates it so that Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins, in order to have remission of sins for mankind. And that's exactly how Matthew 26:28 ought to be translated. But it's interesting, when he comes to Acts 2 and verse 38, he translates it completely different. Which will it be, Mr. Robertson? Well, he answers, one will decide the use here according as he believes that baptism is essential to the remission of sins or not. My view is decidedly against the idea. And so he translates it the way that he desires. Now, the King James Version reads, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. This is argued by Mr. Robertson and a lot of others, that one is to be baptized not in order to receive forgiveness of sins, but, as Mr. Robertson said, because he has already been saved. You realize, of course, that there are millions of people today who believe exactly that. Some of them are our neighbors and our friends. Some of them are our loved ones who are in denominational bodies today who have been taught this very thing and who believe that. In fact, the majority believe that. That it's because of, we've already received forgiveness of sins. Now I recognize in our English, we frequently use the word for and many times mean because of. That's the way we sometimes use it in our English. There are 17 Greek words of the New Testament which are translated by the word for. 17. And the Greek word in this passage under consideration is the term eis, transliterated for us, E-I-S. And this word, eis, is used always prospectively and never retrospectively. Here's a little tool that I hope that you can write down and always keep this in mind. And write it down, I'll repeat it so that we can make sure we get it. And that's this. Anytime eis is found between a command and a blessing, the command always has to be obeyed before the blessing can be enjoyed. Every time the word eis is used between a command and a blessing, the command must be obeyed before the blessing can be enjoyed. Now let's notice just a couple of those. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, there we find, believeth unto righteousness. There's the word eis. And it's found between a command and a blessing. The righteousness will not be enjoyed until the command is met or obeyed. And that is, believeth. There we find it. And in fact, the majority of people would say, yeah, I agree with that. That's exactly right. Romans 10 and verse 10 again. Confession is made unto salvation. Again, we have eis between a command and a blessing. The command must be obeyed. The confession must be there before salvation can be enjoyed. Again, in Acts 11 and verse 18. Repenteth unto life. Between a command and a blessing, repentance must be obeyed before life can be enjoyed. And again in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized unto remission of sins, or for the remission of sins. Between a command and a blessing, repentance and baptism must be obeyed before result or the blessing can be enjoyed, that of remission of sins. You know, even if we knew nothing about Greek prepositions, the fact that for in Acts 2 and verse 38 does not mean because of is very clearly shown by consideration of the English in the verse itself. Peter commanded these people to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Repentance and baptism are joined by the coordinate conjunction and. That simply means whatever repentance is for, baptism is for. You can't separate the conjunction or the coordinate conjunction and. It connects the two. And so as we find the for in connection with baptism, if that means because of, which Robertson and many others say, if for in regards to baptism means because of, then for in regard to repentance means because of too. Which certainly Mr. Robertson and the rest would not admit to. But it's the truth. Because they are joined by the coordinate conjunction and. In this case, Peter would have commanded these people, you repent because you have no sins. You repent because your sins have already been forgiven. It would mean the same for repentance that they say it means for baptism. Now they won't admit to that, but that's the case. Repentance and baptism are both for the same thing. If repentance is essential to remission of sins, and it is, as acknowledged by or admitted by probably all, then baptism is likewise essential for the very same reason. The two commands are inseparably joined by the Holy Spirit, and Peter emphatically says that they are both for, in order to receive the remission of sins. Baptism is either essential or repentance is non-essential. Brother Thomas Warren sent a diagram in English to English scholars, and a diagram in Greek to Greek scholars in some of the most prestigious universities in this nation. And the diagram indicated that the prepositional phrase unto the remission of sins modifies both repent and be baptized. And these scholars were asked if there is any reason, grammatically speaking, why the sentence should not be thus diagrammed. And not one scholar gave a negative answer. They all agreed that the unto, the remission of sins, can modify both repent and be baptized. Clearly, these lost believers were commanded on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. But this truth, salvation by faith only advocates must deny. And when they deny that, they have denied the truth. Acts 2 and verse 38 clearly and emphatically declares that baptism is essential to one's salvation from past sin. Why didn't the scholarly Mr. Robertson say that? Because he admitted, I don't believe it. Therefore, he did not translate it such. He believed it has nothing to do with salvation. Therefore, he says it means because of. That's why. And that's why so many others believe it. They don't have any other reason but because of that. But the language is very plain, it's very evident, and it's overwhelming. Baptism stands between the alien sinner and his remission of sins. Repentance and baptism are joined together by the coordinate conjunction and they are joined together by the Spirit in conditions of pardon. They are both in order to the remission of sins. And there are those who will deny that fact, but they cannot do so according to the truth. I had a lady, after presenting some of these very points, a lesson not long ago, had a lady come up to me, and she had denominational parents who believed the very point we were making. And the one point that she really thought was very good that she could use with them that she hadn't before was the point I stressed earlier. Every time the word ace is found between a command and a blessing, the command must be obeyed before the blessing can be enjoyed. I look forward to talking with her again after she talks with her parents to see what answer they come up with there. I would like to ask Mr. Robertson about his answer, but he gave it to us in the book. My idea is that it's because of, and therefore he translates it like that. He tells us ahead of time why he translates it. Is it a correct translation? Absolutely not. How do you know that? Well, I know that he wasn't even looking for a correct translation there because it went against his own beliefs and his own ideas. His ideas, it's because of, and therefore he translated it such. There's one way that some, Mr. Robertson in particular, and many in the denominational world, twist Acts 2 and verse 38 from the very clear passage that it is. Repent and be baptized. What about Mark 16 and verse 16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, the same thing Tony probably brought up on that as well. They say, well, you repent or you believe and you're saved, then you baptize later because of the fact that you're saved. Well, that's the same argument for Acts 2 and verse 38, and both of them are completely false. Our next passage is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. And the question that we're to deal with is, did Paul teach that baptism is not important? There are a lot of people today who would say, yes, absolutely. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And there are those who twist this scripture to show that, or try to teach, that Paul thought baptism was not essential. One of these ways, and I'd like to read this article to you from the pen of James Robison. We just dealt with Robertson. This is James Robison from Hearst, Texas. At least he was when he wrote this article a couple of years back. I'm not sure where he's at. Is he still in that area, Richard? Who, at the time of this writing, was a Southern Baptist evangelist. And I'm not sure what he is now either. But it's entitled, Enemies of the Cross. And we're dealing with the twisted scripture, and I want you to notice how this man twist the scriptures here. Entitled Enemies of the Cross by James Robinson, Southern Baptist Evangelist, Hearst, Texas. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at the 17th and 18th verses. Paul is writing, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." There are those who tell us that baptism is essential to salvation. Here Paul, the great writer in the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Isn't that a strange thing for the great author of the New Testament to write if baptism is so important for salvation? He said, "I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Paul even goes on to say, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." So baptism does not save, nor confirmation, nor does christening. That does not make you a Christian. Well, James Robinson quotes Paul, at least in part. And I would like for us to look for just a moment at what Paul has to say about honesty and integrity in dealing with God's Word. I believe it's very important. If he wants to use Paul as an example here, well, I wish that he would continue to use Paul as an example. We read, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul had something to say about his handling of the Word of God. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have obtained mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Again, that's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul is saying that he was not tricky. He was not deceptive in handling the Word of God. In Acts 20, verse 20, he held back nothing that was profitable. Acts 20, 27, he preached the whole counsel of God. Paul, in sneakiness, held nothing back. Can the same be said about Mr. Robinson? He says, and I quote, "There are those who tell us that baptism is essential to salvation," end of quote. Did Paul think baptism essential? Paul must have gotten the idea that baptism was important before he ever began preaching, even though he began preaching almost immediately after his conversion. It was in his own conversion, as he was traveling down the road to Damascus, that Jesus appeared to him in the great light, and this Paul, or Saul, later called Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do." Verse 6. Saul was in the city of Damascus for 3 days, blind, without food or water. And God, or the Lord, told him, "It shall be told thee what thou must do." Not what you could do or ought to do or should do if you get around to it, but what you must do. And so the Lord sent Ananias with the message. In Acts 22:16, Paul discussing his own conversion. And here's what he said, guided by the Holy Spirit, that Ananias told him to do. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Did Paul think baptism essential? Mr. Robinson says, isn't it a strange thing? If Paul thought baptism was so essential, that he would say that it's not. Did Paul think baptism essential? Paul thought baptism essential enough to do what he was told to do, what he must do. In fact, Paul's sins were not washed away until he conformed to what was told him and he was baptized to wash those sins away, just like Ananias had said. Yes, Paul was sent to preach Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it seems, as we study the great life of Paul, that nothing was more important in his life than to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that he did not gladly baptize anyone who desired to put on Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Galatians 3 and verse 27. There were others who could baptize as well as Paul. But I don't know probably of any or many that could preach like Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, we have the idea that not even the other apostles could preach like Paul. The fact that he did not personally do the baptizing did not mean that Paul thought that baptism was unimportant. There's another illustration of this kind of thing in Acts chapter 6 with the feeding of the Grecian widows. A dispute rose in the church that some of these were being left out of the daily ministration of food, and the apostles were to take care of this or handle this. And they said, it's not meet for us to leave the Word of God to serve tables. And so there were others who could take care of this matter just as well. And they did that. Well, because the apostles turned that over to someone else, are they saying it's not important? The feeding of these widows is not important at all. Absolutely not. They thought it was important enough to see to it that somebody was taking care of that job. So it was vitally important, and the job was taken care of. Even so, Paul preached, and others could have done the baptizing. Robinson says, isn't that a strange thing for the great author of the New Testament to write if baptism is so important for salvation? Well, what Paul wrote may seem strange to those who won't accept what he has to say, or other things that he had to say concerning these matters. Is it strange that he states that we're baptized into Christ, that we're baptized into his death? Romans 6 verses 3 through 6. Is that a strange thing? That's what he said. How did those people get into Christ? How did they get into his death? The only way, Paul said, is through baptism. Is that a strange thing? Not if you accept the Word of God, but if you don't accept it, yeah, it'd be strange. Robinson said it's strange. Well, he doesn't accept the Word of God on this. And so it's strange to him. Is it strange that Paul wrote again, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? Galatians 3 and verse 27. How did those people put on Christ? How did they enter into Christ? There's only one way. Baptism. Is that strange? Not if you accept the Word of God. It's not strange. The devil would rejoice, just as Mr. Robinson and many others, if they could find one other way, one other means through the Scriptures that says we can get into Christ, get into His death, get into Christ, His body, by any other means than baptism. But it's not there. It's not found in Scripture. The only way that we can get into Christ, into His death, put Him on, is through baptism. Paul had heard of the division of the church in Corinth. Some followed Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas, and some Christ. And Paul plainly said that he was thankful he had not personally baptized more of them. Why? The very next verse, verse 15, says, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Why didn't Mr. Robinson use this verse of Scripture? You think maybe he didn't know it was there? I have a sneaky suspicion he knew it was there, but he chose not to use it. Paul tells why he said that. Lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. Paul gave the answer to that. Paul stated that he was not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but what about one who tries to take what Paul says and just turns it around, like Mr. Robinson has done? He's handling the Word of God deceitfully. And finally, Mr. Robinson says, so baptism does not save. There you have it. You can take Mr. Robinson's word for it. Baptism does not save. Or you can take the words of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Which one will you accept? I believe I'll stick with what the Bible says. I had a good friend of mine one time. We were discussing this very point. And I simply handed him the book, the Bible, opened up to Acts 22:16. He may have heard me tell this before. and asked him simply to read the verse, Acts 22:16. Just read the verse and tell me what it says. And he read the verse, and now why do you tarry? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He said, Mike, I don't see that the way you do. I said, I didn't say anything. I haven't taken a position or a stand any way or any way. All I'd like you to do is read the verse and tell me what it says. He says, but I don't see it the way you do. I said, I'm not seeing it any way. I'm not taking a position or a stance, any form. Just read it and tell me what it says. And he wouldn't do it. To this day, he still won't do it. There are those who want to take it and kind of flip-flop it around. Call on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins. Be baptized. And then arise and go out and do your work. They just flip-flop what God said. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, I just don't see that the way you do. Then I had to tell my good friend, then you don't see it just the way the Bible says it. What a shame. Yes, Mr. Robinson said, baptism does not save. But Simon Peter said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. Notice, he didn't have to change a verse. Mr. Robinson did not have to change a verse. He didn't even have to change a word. All he had to change was one letter. Now, I know that changed the word, but he just changed one letter. Peter said, baptism doth also now save us. Mr. Robinson said, baptism does not save. Which do you accept? Then lastly, we're to deal in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13. Oh, let me get one more point back here real quick. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, where he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Christ sent me not to baptize? What is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Mark 16, 15 and 16. To go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Was Paul a part? Did he have any responsibility in fulfilling the Great Commission? Absolutely. Well, what does that verse say? Actually, it ought to read like this. For Christ sent me not to baptize only, but to preach the gospel also, because that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. Then lastly, real quick, Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. The little children were being brought to Jesus. He was laying his hands upon them and that he should pray for, on their behalf. And for some reason or reasons, we're not quite sure. The disciples were angry, upset about that. Perhaps they thought this was a terrible infringement upon the Lord's time. For one thing, these children probably didn't understand what was going on. The Lord dealt lovingly, though, with the children, and he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And he gave the reason why. He explained why. For such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands upon them and departed thence. The question is, does this authorize infant baptism? This has nothing to do with infant baptism. There's not anything in this verse about infant baptism. Brother J.W. McGarvey, in his commentary on Matthew and Mark, page 167, commented on this passage. I thought this was rather interesting. Remember, we're dealing with Matthew 19, 13 through 15. You know what Matthew 19, 1 through 9 is all about. And even past that. Brother McGarvey said, the fortuitous, and I quote, the fortuitous coincidence of these two conversations has been noticed by the commentators generally. The little children, the offspring of happy wedlock and a source of constant happiness to faithful husband and wives, were brought in to notice at the close of a conversation about divorce and about the supposed inconvenience of an indissoluble marriage bond. The pleasant incident served as a comment on the discussion and left a better impression in reference to married life. This verse has nothing to do with infant baptism. Question. Is there a passage in the Scripture that commands parents to bring their infants to baptism? No. There's not a passage that deals with that, that authorizes a parent to bring their infant to baptism. Aren't there places in the Bible talk about household conversions? Absolutely. But as we study those, we don't have time to look at them all right now, but as we study those, we'll never find where an infant was brought to baptism. It simply does not say that. Does the Bible teach little children are unclean because of sin? We'll deal with that more tomorrow night. Absolutely not, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. It does not mean to say that at all. Is repentance a prerequisite to baptism? Absolutely. Can an infant repent? Can an infant receive the Word of God? No. Can he confess? Can he believe? No. This verse simply has nothing to say. Nothing doesn't even deal with infant baptism one way or the other. Before we can say, does this authorize infant baptism, and say, yes, it does, we need to at least go to a passage that would deal with such, and that doesn't even deal with it, even though there are those who will try to use it. It's always a pleasure to open up God's Word and study together, and appreciate your attention this hour.